We're gonna print up a couple signs, remain standing or be seated, and Connie's gonna hold them up in the back for you back there. All right, I don't know what that button did that for. Electronics, they're great when they work right. But you only have to touch one button to make things just go weird. So I don't have a title at the top of this. So I was going to give you the title of the message, but I'm not now. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're continuing to make our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. If you remember a synopsis of each book of the Bible, Ecclesiastes starts with the E, so the three-word synopsis starts with that. So it covers the emptiness in life, the emptiness of life if we leave God out, if we don't place God in the right perspective, in the right place. Whether it's a sidewalk, we got some sidewalks out front, or a barn, a house, a palace, a home, even a business, a bridge. What do they all have in common? What do they all need to do well? They all need a foundation. The Bible teaches on that quite often. Foundation. What do you think of when you think of a foundation? I think about the initial preparation that goes into the work. Jesus taught on that subject of a foundation. Years ago, when I was involved in building a handicap ramp, I couldn't believe how much steel the county required to go in that ramp just to be a handicap ramp. And so the more steel and the more concrete in it, the bigger the foundation needed to be. And where we were building that ramp, we were building it by an old building. And the older building, we were concerned about the ramp that we were digging down so deep, we were going to affect the integrity of the foundation of that older building. And so foundations are very important. Structures need to be built on a great foundation. But a structure also needs maintenance in order to keep it from deteriorating and falling apart. I was watching a show not long ago about a bridge and these great structures that had trouble. And there was a suspension bridge, and a suspension bridge is where the metal goes over across like this, and then they have the cables that hooked and it brings down and holds that bridge, that whole platform of that bridge is suspended and held down. And they had just one problem with the nuts and the bolts, and they began to deteriorate as they began to slide. And this trucker went across this bridge and he looked behind him and the bridge had collapsed. And it was really close to his whole truck what it went through. But before they can even build that suspension bridge, there had to be a foundation to hold that metal structure. There are a lot of old barns and old houses scattered throughout this region that are absolutely strong and beautiful at one time, but now they are falling down. And the reason they have lasted as long as they have lasted is because they were built on a good foundation. Now, the upper part may be falling down, but if you were to go around and move that wood that hadn't been painted and it's rotten and deteriorating, you would probably still find under it a good foundation. Why are these foundations so good? Because everything else is built upon them. And so we're going to see in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 some instructions, and then we're going to hone in on a couple of verses here that talk a little bit about foundation. So stand as you can, as you're able. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 14 to 20. There needs to be good maintenance of the foundation and the building for it to thrive and to do well and to do what it's intended to do. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, starting at verse 14. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? In other words, a fool won't listen oftentimes. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. By such slothfulness and the building decayeth, and through idleness the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Curse not the king, and do not in thy thoughts, and the curse not in the rich in thy bedchambers. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Father, we thank you for your word, just giving us instructions on salvation and godly living, but also so many practical instructions on daily life as a result of trying to follow you. Father, we thank you that you've not left us alone to try to figure out life on our own, but you've given us the principles of your word that we can build our life on, to build upon the solid spiritual foundation. And so, Lord, I pray that you take these moments studying, evaluating, examining your word to help us to be the people you'd have us to be. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Just a couple principles, general thoughts here in this passage. So we don't want to just jump into one verse and go from there, but I want to look at several other verses here in this passage. It's a couple thoughts. Verse number 15, it says, the labor of the foolish weareth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go into the city. Remember that in this context, and when this is written, it says one who knows not to go into the city. What does that mean? What is that talking about? It's reminding us that the cities were a place of refuge. And so foolish people would think, well, I'm just going to be out here. I'm going to be okay. And there's enemies coming. Yeah, I'm just going to be out by myself. That no, you should, in wisdom, go within the city walls and find protection. If the enemy had been dealt with, you could go back out into the countryside. So many times, that's what would take place. And so that's what it's saying about going into the city. Do you hear the story about the man who was praying that God would take care of him, and there was a flood? And there was a flood, and he said, I believe God's going to take care of me. And so the police came out in the car and said, sir, you need to get in the car and go, because the flood war is coming. He said, no, God's going to take care of me. He said, no, you better come on. And he wouldn't go. And so later on, the flood waters began to rise and get up. And so the police came out on the boat and said, sir, get out of your house. He was in the upstairs now. Get out of your house and get on the boat. He said, no, God's going to take care of me. And he wouldn't listen. He was being foolish. And a little while later, he'd gotten up all the way up on the rooftop, been in the attic for a while. Now he's on the rooftop, and a helicopter came over, and is hovering over top of him, and said, sir, grab hold to the road. He said, no, God's going to take care of me. And in foolishness, he didn't listen, and he died. And then he landed in heaven. And he said, God, I'm so disappointed. I'm so hurt. I'm upset. You didn't take care of me. He said, I sent you a car, a boat, and a helicopter. How do you mean I didn't help you? And so many times people will be foolish and say, God didn't help, but God has sent all kinds of help. And I'm glad you're here today as we seek the Lord's help to help us in each and every matter of life. In verse number 16, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. And you might initially think of that and think, well, we all need to eat in the morning. That meal's called breakfast. We're breaking our fast, 8 hours or so, depending on whether you got up during the night and got you a midnight snack or something, and so you're breaking fast. And then, why wouldn't you want to eat in the morning? Now, you need to remember that morning is talking about, could be in the middle of the night. And so what it's saying here, it's reminding us that foolishness, sometimes people will have this reveille and these parties and just going on and on and on, and they're eating. They think, well, we're hanging out with the king and the princesses and the princes and the nobles, and we're just eating all times of night. And then when war comes, then when trouble comes, they're not able to take care of themselves. And it ties into verse number 17, the next verse. Blessed art thou, O land, when the king is a son of nobles. In other words, there's wisdom, and that wisdom is passed on. And thy prince eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. And so a wise person will eat for strength, not just eating and reveling. And I think when I think about this, I think about Nebuchadnezzar's son. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's son, and they were having that foolish party, and they were reveling, and the writing was on the wall in the book of Daniel, and it said that his life had been weighed in the balance, and God was going to require of him. And that night, that very night, what happened? The Medes and the Persians came and overtook the empire. How'd they do that? When they were in there partying and celebrating, they had gone outside the city and cut, the city was fortified, and they thought, no one can do anything to us. And what they did, they went out and they blocked the water off. They dammed the river up, and the riverbed dried up, and they walked right under. They trusted so much in their walls, in foolishness, they did not think they could be destroyed any other way, in due season. And so, as the situation requires, eating for strength and not for drunkenness requires wisdom. But we want to look now at verse number 18. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Notice the progression of deterioration in the matter found in these verses. The verses seem like they're just kind of proverbs dropped, but there is a progression here. In verse number 15, we have foolishness in a person's life, the labor of the foolishness. And then we have in verse number 16, immaturity in leadership. In verse number 17, we have drunkenness in meals. And so foolishness can lead to immaturity, and immaturity can lead to being drunken when you need to be in times of preparation. And then in verse number 16, it leads to slothfulness and idleness. Slothfulness and idleness. Slothfulness causes the house to decay, and idleness causes the house to drop through. I know a lady who will often say that if she doesn't make sure that the house is painted and the commode's fixed, or get somebody to fix it, that her husband would probably be sitting in the easy chair and the house would fall around with him sitting in it if she didn't do something. And so idleness and slothfulness here in this is making application, first of all, or making reference to the physical house. But the Word of God is often using things in the physical matters to teach us about spiritual matters. So here today we're reminded how much we're to make sure that we have a strong spiritual house in which to live, and not to ever allow slothfulness or idleness to allow our spiritual household to go to waste. We were talking about this and made some references in Sunday school a little bit. If we don't seek God in His Word continuously, seek to grow in Him, we will become idle in our spiritual walk. And so many people are doing that in our world today, and then so many people are sitting at home and not growing in the Word of God, and so oftentimes false teachers and false doctrines and false thoughts and false ideas will come along and sweep them right away. And so I want to see a couple principles with us today about our spiritual house. Couple of things about our spiritual house. Some characteristics of a good spiritual house. Characteristics of a good spiritual house. Number one, our spiritual house must be characterized by building upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Our spiritual household must be characterized by building upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like a house, just like that bridge, just like that barn. It needs to be characterized by being built upon a good foundation. Now, it amazes me. I'm not sure about this building, but a lot of buildings back in the 1900s, early 1900s, 1800s, they would take rocks and stack them. I've been under some houses. I've been under some church buildings before. And it was amazing. They would take rock out of the field or right around where they, and they didn't put a perimeter foundation around them, any of them. They put, you know, just a column here and a column there and a column there. And they would take more mud and horsehair. You ever looked at some of the older ones? They would take horsehair and they would brush the horses and take the long mane and parts of the horsehair and put it in the mud, almost like people do now with fiberglass. Several years ago in the 80s and the 90s, they experimented with taking fiberglass and putting in your concrete. And they would pour concrete floors, and they'd have a little fiber mesh all through it, and then people would walk on it barefooted, and it would tear their feet up. So they stopped doing that. But years ago, they would take these houses and houses of worship like this and put horsehair in the mud and help it hold it together. And so they were trying to build the best foundation, but our spiritual foundation, who does it need to be built on? It cannot be built on emotion. There are a lot of people who try to build their spiritual house on emotion. There's a lot of people who try to build their spiritual household on the heritage of their family, or my mother, or my grandmother. And you have to build yourself, and it must be built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Over near the end of your New Testament, after the book of Hebrews, and after the book of James. So since this New Testament book has the name Peter, 1 Peter, it's written by Peter. It's a section we call the general epistles, several of the apostles. Remember, Paul's letters are characterized by the name of the people who receive it, and then the other ones are characterized by the name of the writer. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Reminds us about the Lord Jesus Christ being our foundation. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now, Jesus Christ is often disallowed of men. When Jesus Christ in his ministry, people mocked him, made fun of him. The religious leaders, the ones who most should have recognized him and been ready for him and prepared other people to receive him and been rejoicing in him coming, he was disallowed of men because they had their attention on their own agenda. They had their attention on so much tradition instead of on the scripture. The Bible says, but chosen of God and precious. Is that who the Lord Jesus Christ is to you? Precious. He's a precious living stone. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is containeth in the Scripture. This is saying it's contained in Scripture, and so in your Bible, this might all now be in capitalized letters, or it might be in a parenthesis. It means it's a quote from the Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. In other words, put to disillusionment. In other words, destroyed, put down, but built upon. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone, it's going to quote scripture again, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling, a rock of defense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. It said Jesus Christ is this stone. He's the one the builders disallowed, but he's the head of the corner. In other words, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the capstone. Now, what a cornerstone is and what a cornerstone was then, they, if they were going to line a building up this direction, and they wanted to go this direction, line up with the rest of the buildings and the last of the streets, that cornerstone was so important of how it was set. If it was set off just 1 degree, by the time you went down 20 feet or 40 feet, it would be increasing off more and more and more. Just like if someone builds a deck behind your house or built your house, if they don't lay out the footers exactly square, the whole house will be off. And some people think, well, I just measured out here 5 feet. It's just off a quarter inch. Well, then 10 feet is going to be off a half inch. 15 feet is going to be off 3/4 inch. And so that cornerstone is so important how it's laid. And Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. Everything that we believe is built upon him. Everything the Old Testament was pointing to is pointing to Jesus. Everything in the New Testament is pointing back to the fact of Jesus. And he is laid perfect, and he's precious, and he's our cornerstone. And if our spiritual house is built upon Jesus, it's a foundation that will last for all of eternity. We don't have to build upon something else or someone else. We don't need an addition of this prophet or an addition of this person or an addition of this. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, and he, in the Word of God, is called our cornerstone. He is called our shepherd. He is called our everlasting Father. He's called our Prince of Priests. He's called our King of Kings. He's called our Lord of Lords. And as long as we're building upon the Lord Jesus, we're building on a foundation that's sure and stable. Who are you building on today? What are you building on? So many people are building on a hope so. We build on Jesus Christ, our know so, the Lord Jesus Christ. A spiritual house must be characterized as being built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, our spiritual house must also be characterized as being built upon the Word of God. The Word of God is where we get God's revelation. God has revealed himself and his will to us in the Word of God. Oh, our world is so full of so much false teaching today. So many people get in the pulpits and stand and teach and preach, and they hardly ever refer to what the Word of God says. And this whole thing that's going on so much in our world today, God's spoken to me, and God's given me this new revelation. It's so bizarre. And we don't need all that. We don't need this additional book. We don't need this additional revelation. We have God's revelation right here for us in this book called the Bible. That's why we as Baptists, and I say traditionally, unfortunately, I try to use that word properly in the best context, believe in a closed canon. But not all Baptists believe that anymore. What does it mean to believe in a closed canon? The canon is the Word of God. A canon is a measuring stick. And so when we say the Bible is a closed canon, all that we measure, what God is to say, is measured by this book. We don't believe that there's additional revelation that God is constantly given after the book of Revelation. Revelation is the close of what God says he's going to do in all of eternity, and we don't need additional books. And our early church fathers looked at the Word of God in the Old Testament, and they looked at what the apostles had taught, and that's how they determined which books we have of the New Testament. And so a spiritual house that's going to last, a spiritual house that's going to stand, is not only built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's built upon what God has revealed to us in his precious Word. Take your Bibles and turn back at Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so let's look at Luke chapter 6. Luke gives us the big picture of Jesus coming in the likeness of man. That's why we use those three words. Luke starts with the letter L, likeness of man, Jesus. And Jesus, a lot of his humanity is revealed, but that doesn't mean that his eternal teaching from the Father is not revealed in this book also. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through verse 49. Jesus is teaching, and he's rebuking. This is Luke's information as given in the Sermon on the Mount, just like Matthew records. And he says in Luke 6:46, "And why you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my words and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built his house and digged deep and laid a foundation on a rock. Why did he dig deep? He dug deep because this area in which they lived was characterized by sandy and loamy soil. In order to find the bedrock, in order to find a good foundation, he had to dig. Now, around this area, we have, and all throughout the United States and building codes, we have what's called a frost line. When you build in Virginia, typically around this area, the building codes is going to require you to build around, to dig down to around 18 inches or so to the frost line. That means on the harshest, most difficult winters around here, it's not going to freeze all the way down, and water's not going to get down and get under that foundation and freeze and push up that foundation. Now, as you go a little bit further north, you're going to get 20 inches and 24 inches and 30 inches. And on up in Alaska, if you dig down 18 inches down here, your building's not going to look too good in a few years. And so even in Jesus' time, they knew that, and Jesus reminded that principle to dig down until you get upon the rock. And when the floods rose and the streams beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. For he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Also, verse 49. That was verse 49. And so sometimes we sing this song with children. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And then we go to the foolish man. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And then we talk about, and the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went. Remember that? Did you sing it that way with children? We might sing that this Saturday. And it's so important because that's what's going to happen to a spiritual house that's not built on the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be many in that day, Jesus said, and they'll cry out, Lord, Lord, didn't we not do this? Lord, Lord, did we not say this? Lord, Lord, did we not give to this organization? Lord, Lord, didn't we not go to the church and we did this? We handled snakes, we jumped around, we climbed on pews, and we did all this crazy stuff. And Lord, we thought, and they were all doing it on emotionalism and not on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll say to many on that day, depart from me, I never knew you. Do you know him today? And do you know his word? Are you learning and growing in his word? Matthew chapter 7, we give another similar thought about this. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Jesus Christ in the Bible is called a rock, the rock of our salvation. And you know what? In the Bible, in the book of Psalms, in the Old Testament, the Lord is my rock. And that is a reminder that Jesus is God. We built upon a rock. We built upon the rock. Number three, our spiritual house must not be characterized as being slothful or idle. Our spiritual house must be characterized as built upon the Lord Jesus. Our spiritual house must be characterized as being built upon the Word of God. And let me just go back to that point and say, not only built upon the Word of God, but a good and proper interpretation of the Word of God. How do we know we got a good interpretation of God's Word when it doesn't conflict with any other verses of the Bible? And when you listen to people, other people teaching, preaching, reading, and if something in your spirit begins to say, that's not right, that doesn't meet up with this, I'm glad you got your spiritual ears on. And if you're not sure and you're concerned about it, just, you know, reach out to another person, another believer. Reach out to me and let's look at it together. And so a spiritual house, thirdly, must not be characterized as being slothful or idols. There are so many verses that we could review on this. So many of Jesus' parables are talking about this very principle. Remember Jesus talked about the talents, the types of money that he gave out, and one he gave this amount, and one he gave this amount, and one gave this amount, and the one took his, and he said, I buried it, and I hid it, and I didn't do anything with it, and the others came back, and they had increased theirs by investing it and working with it, and Jesus was well pleased with those who grew in it. That's a picture of our spiritual giftedness that God has given us. It's not talking about money. It's not talking about physical talents like playing the piano or singing or leading the music or doing anything around the church, which those are good. Those are important. But it's talking about our spiritual giftedness. And God says if we take that and we don't do anything with it, God is not pleased. So there's many, many verses that we could look at. Let's look at this one in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You guys are obeying this verse right here today that we're going to look at. You're obeying part of these verses already right here that we're going to look at. This is a verse that's very important that we remind people about, and they often get upset when we bring this verse up, 25. But this is written in the imperative, which means a commandment in the New Testament, verse 25. Let's get to that by starting at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. In other words, it's saying the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. We come to God through him. We pray through him. And then we have confidence when we pray. And then it goes on and says that we can do this because God has given us Jesus. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In other words, our faith doesn't have to waver. Is what God has done enough? Absolutely it is. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Without wavering. Now it's saying hold fast. Well, think about somebody on a roller coaster. You know what? You remember years ago, how many of y'all went to Kingston Men and rode the Rebel Yell? Anybody go? Remember that little bar that used to come down? It was just a little bar. It wasn't all these fancy seats and seatbelts. And when you held on, you held on. There wasn't the shoulder straps and all that stuff. That's back before they had as many regulations. Probably had more people injured. Maybe that had something to do with it. But think about it, holding on. And you know what? You'd hold on that little bar, and then if you got brave, you'd put your arms up, and you'd hit that first dip, and that arms went right back to that bar. The Bible says here, let us hold fast. In other words, hold fast. The word fast there is an old English word meaning consistently. Hold fast the profession of our faith without what? Wavering. Don't be on fire today and kind of lackadaisical another day. Slothful another day. Idols for so long. But hold fast. Keep on. Be consistent. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. In other words, the writer is here saying, since God is so faithful, and he's promised, let us be faithful. We've made promises to God, haven't we? God, if you do this, I'm going to do that. And God says, if you promise something, you better be sure that you keep it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now notice what he says in verse 25. In other words, he's saying, first of all, take care of your spiritual household, your spiritual growth yourself, and be steadfast. And then he says, verse 24, he's making transition. Let us be mindful and consider how we can provoke one another to love and good works. Where are we going to do that? Where is that going to take place? Staying home? Going golfing on Sunday morning? Nope, it's 25. And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Exhorting means encouraging and helping others along the way. And so much more as you see the day approaching. In other words, already in the New Testament times, this is first century still when Hebrews were being written, there were already people that were going to church, that were meeting in church and fellowship with others, and they were saying, you know what? I'm not going this week. You know what? I think I've grown as much as I need. I know that I'm going to heaven, and you know, what more do I need to do? He says, no, such as the manner of some already is, don't do that. Don't have that attitude. We need to be in church, and we think, well, you know, I've really grown in the Lord, but what does it say, verse 24? Provoking one another. So your presence in church encourages somebody else. Your presence in church helps somebody else. We talked about that Sunday school. As we begin as a church fellowship to be more open and more vulnerable to one another, we can share, you know what? I'm struggling here. I need help in this. I have a family member that I need prayer about this. And so oftentimes in church we want to say, you know, I got to go to church, make it look like I got it all together. I can't ever ask for a prayer request for me because I don't want to think anybody think I'm struggling. When we know that we're all struggling. And we go to church to provoke one another to good works. And we assemble together that we might help each other up. That we might remind each other, don't be idle. Don't quit. And he says in verse 25, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now that is how many years ago? 1900 years ago plus. And they could see the sign of the time it was approaching. Now, I'm thinking about doing a series coming up about the signs of the ends of the times. The signs of the ends of the time. We can see them all around us. We're getting closer because the Bible says we are. We're getting closer because the math says that we are. But we're getting closer because so many things are happening. Now, I believe the church is going to be taken out before the tribulation. Rapture of the church is going to take place before the tribulation. But there's so many things that make Revelation just so plausible. A one world government, so plausible. Our cell phones, our debit cards, our credit cards. That there are so many groups and organizations that are pushing to get rid of all cash. How will the Antichrist control things if there's cash? He'd have less control, but if the credit card. There is even a city over in Europe that has some testing that they're doing that you're only allowed to travel outside the city so often and so many miles per month. And once you have used up your travel and you've done your carbon footprint, they cut you off for the rest of the month. The Antichrist system is not going to be set up without some test runs. But our life as Christians need to be characterized as not being slothful or idle so we don't get swept away, so we don't become ineffective for the kingdom. Let me say that I'm so thankful that you as a church, that when I said, hey folks, let's do VBS, you know what you guys did? Let's do it. I didn't hear people say, well, no, Pastor, we're small. You know, Pastor, we don't have many children coming. Why do that? Y'all didn't do that. When I said, hey church, let's start having revival again, y'all didn't say, you know what? Revival is something the old church did. We don't do that anymore. No, you didn't. You said, let's try it. Let's do it. And this past year, you said, let's do it again. You know what that's like when y'all do that to, and you say yes? That's like saying, sick them to a hound dog. That makes me happy. That makes me excited. Let's keep on, folks. Let's don't grow idle. Let's don't grow slothful. And our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to be growing We want to not just be keeping our head above water, but we want to be pressing on. In several ways for us in our lives, as we close, let me give you four things. Four things that communicate to ourselves and communicate to the Lord that we're serious, that we want to be slothful, that we don't want to grow idle. How we maintain our growth in the Lord. Number one, we maintain it with prayer. Prayer in our lives. Praying. Let me ask you to take some special time and pray this week for our VBS. Let's do this. Let's, as many as can, Wednesday at 12 o'clock, if you can, let's corporately but separately in our homes or place of business, Wednesday at 12 o'clock, cry out to God for God to do something special in our VBS. Wednesday at 12 o'clock. So we, in prayer, communicate to ourselves and to God and others that we are serious and we don't want to be slothful. Now, what is prayer? Let me give you A, B, C, D of prayer. When Jesus gave us that model prayer in Matthew, A is in our prayer life, make sure you have adoration, worship. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I adore you. Lord, I just magnify your name because you are faithful. Think about the characteristics of God and list some of them, and that's adoration. So often we do in our prayer, dear God, thank you for this day. Now give me, 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 give me. And we don't spend much time adoring him. Think about the dating relationship or your husband or wife, your boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever, and you adore them. Oh, man, you look really good. Man, I'm so glad you're wearing that. That's my favorite dress. I'm so glad we're going out to eat. Oh, your nails look nice. Oh, wow, your hair, really, that's a beautiful haircut. And we adore our loved one, our spouse, or our grandchildren. Oh, look at you, Johnny. You're so cute. Look at that. Oh, honey, look at those little rosy cheeks. We love them. We adore them. And that's what God wants to do in our us to do in our relationship. Adore him, worship him. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Jesus taught us in the model prayer. Number two is B, belief. In your prayer by faith, Lord, I believe. C, confession. Jesus taught us in the model prayer, forgive us our trespasses. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my indebtedness against your will. And then D, go to your desires. So A is our adoration of him. B is, Lord, I believe that you can do mighty things. I trust you. C is confess our sins. And then D, give God our desires. And our desires is, Lord, I'm asking you to have your will. But Lord, I'm also asking you might do this. But Lord, if my desires and my hopes and aspirations aren't in line with your will, Lord, I ask you to do your will instead of what I'm asking you. And then, secondly, our maintaining of our foundation and that house that's upon that foundation, we maintain it by prayer, we maintain it by Bible study, individually and corporately. We maintain it, thirdly, by fellowship, and we maintain our walk with the Lord, and we don't grow idle, and we don't go slothful, as we maintain our walk and our growth in the Lord by outreach. And that's what we're doing this week. VBS is outreach. It's not entertainment of boys and girls. It's outreach. If one boy or one girl is encouraged in their faith, it'll be worth every effort. If one boy or girl gets saved, it's worth every effort. What if no kids come? Will God look at us and say, you are a failure? God looks at the desires of the hearts. Now we're praying and asking them, that God will send us some kids. And I believe he is. I believe he's going to bring some. I believe some are going to come. But God says, are you idle? Are you slothful? Are you seeking? Are you praying? Are you studying? Are you reaching out? And I believe that we are as a church. And I believe that God's going to bless it. Sometimes the big blessings don't come immediately. But we're not being a slothful church. We're not being an idle church, And you know what? God is pleased by that. God's going to honor that. And so you come today, God's spoken to your heart in this message. Maybe there's something you need to do about building better on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, building better on Bible study, building better on not being slothful or idle, but being busy for God and why He gives you strength and energy. Do something for God. Because